So if you will please take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Starting with verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We thank God for his words as he spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Now, we started this last week, and we continue here. But what we hopefully gleaned from last week was, as we believe God's report that he gave of his son, and that's a reference to Isaiah 53, verse 1. As we believe God's report that he gave of his son and receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we are now confronted with questions about what we are doing. We have been questioned about the use of our time and the attention that we give to things. We have been called to prioritize our lives, to feed our souls, not just our bodies. We have been called to abundant life. We have also been given further promises, revelation about the blessedness of the Messiah's resurrection and the scope of his ministry. And you see that in the phrase, the sure mercies of David. I would never have figured that out if it weren't for Paul preaching in the book of Acts. And he clarified, and he's talking about the resurrection of the Messiah after his death. And if you need our notes from last week, we'll happily give them to you. But now, this morning, as we're approaching verses 6 and 7 and on down to 13, we have been given further promises. We have been given further instruction to continue our prioritizing by focusing on our need to seek the Lord. not our own wisdom or agenda, nor the wisdom and agenda of man or of this world. So we have this simple outline we've been using. The call to priorities in verses 1 and 2, the call to God's promises, particularly messianic promises there. But verses 3 through 5 share that. Now the call to pursue God is where we'll begin this morning, and we'll go on to the call to perspective and the call to prosperity. Okay, so verses 6 and 7, let me reiterate. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, seeking the Lord. It's actually something that once you start, you do come to a place where you have found him and you gain a relationship with him, but you keep on seeking. You don't just kind of crest the hill and now it's a plateau and we're just going to relax and enjoy the rest of our life on flowery beds of ease. No, it's a continual seeking of the Lord, because as we walk with the Lord in this world, we're up against mountains and enemies and ditches and all kinds of things. So it's starting a new way of life. It's not just a thing in a checkbox to get over with. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay, that makes it time sensitive. You know, postponement is just a terrible thing. Somebody once told me, why put off till tomorrow what you can put off till the day after that? So anyways, the sense of urgency, the sense of now, not later. If God's showing us something, we should respond now. And you know, we do this to friends, we do it to our spouses, we may even do it to employers. I'll get to that later. Sure you will. You're already in mode to do what you were still going to do, and you'll probably forget later. So there's a sense of urgency here. We must understand the urgency of this situation. Life is fragile and uncertain. James says, you don't know what a day will bring forth. Your life is a vapor. This could be the last day of our life. And God's Spirit is not always going to strive with man. We have a promise way back in Genesis 6:3 about that. And that word strive indicates trying to govern people who are unmanageable. We sometimes refer to herding cats. You know, and God says, this isn't going to go on forever. And he made a drastic change in the world and into the population at that time. But he is still saying today, I'm not going to always strive with man. This isn't always the way it's going to be. And we can read it in scriptures, but we corporately and collectively and individually say, Lord, how long? How long shall this go on? We become weary. We're burdened. It's like going through travail to see how this world is going. But God is long-suffering. And out of every generation, he's calling people out. And his wisdom, his timing is impeccable. He's made everything beautiful in its time, or in his time. And so he is drawing people out from every generation, accomplishing purposes that we cannot fully grasp. But we can't always trace his hand, but we got to trust his heart. That's a Spurgeon quote, by the way. But we do not know when God will cut off the time of grace and bring judgment upon the world. Oh, people try to predict things. Nobody can get this and put it on a calendar ahead of time. You can't save the date. When we least imagine, he will come as a thief in the night. Our response to him can't be postponed without risking failure and disaster. So God wants us to do something, and he wants us to do it now, while he can be found, while he's speaking, while we can call it today, he is speaking, and he does not want to simply have us add him to our portfolio, to our agenda. No, he wants to get rid of self. You see, what we are is sinners. We are sinners, and that's a bad thing to be, and God wants to change that. Jesus Christ just didn't die for what you did, are doing, will do. He died for what you and I are. The very essence of what we are has to be changed. And so he wants to make us wholly his. W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, every part of us, his. Open to him. And then, a little play on words, he wants us to be holy, H-O-L-Y, which has to do with being separate from this world. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, he wants us to be holy because he is holy. He wants us forever in his household. He wants us a part of that forever family. And this is a family that's going to get along. We're practicing now. We flop sometimes. But when we get to heaven, no locks on the doors. The guy next door isn't playing his music too loud. The dog barking over here, you know, it's going to come in. Nothing wrong. That really is enticing. But he wants us to be like him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we think of repentance. Now, repentance refers to a change, a turn, particularly a turn or a change of mind. And I want you to think of 180 degrees. You're going this way, but you end up going that way. You're walking into the world. You walk from it now towards the Lord. You're walking into the realms that are Satan's, and you're turning around to walk in the realms that are Jesus Christ. So we must repent from sin, repent of our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And then we repent to God. We repent from sin, and we turn around, we repent to God. And this means that we're going to seek forgiveness through his Son and transformation through his Spirit. Now, I would take us to Acts chapter 17. You know, you have a loaded piece of paper there. I knew it all week as I prayed over these things. We're not going to be able to look at them all and talk about them all as much as I like doing that. But Acts 17, verses 24 through 31, Paul is getting a chance to preach to people who don't know anything about God. He always says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so when he talks to Jewish people, he's talking to people that have a background. There's a foundation laid. And when we get to the Romans passage, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, is really a reference to what it's like to grow up in the home of the Jewish people. Or if you have the privilege to grow up in a Christian home that's actively practicing their faith at home, Scriptures are brought up. There's an environment, and that's a foundation. And Timothy had that foundation. Paul said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, I understand not everybody has that benefit. And when Paul stood on Mars Hill, or if you like, Areopagus, he was in the realms of the philosophers, the realms of idolaters. There were idols, statues, monuments to various gods, and they finally had one that says to the unknown God. You know, and there actually is a story to that. There is a miracle that took place somewhere in history, and they didn't know what God to attribute it to. So they thought, well, maybe we don't know this one, so just to be careful, we'll make a monument to the unknown God and honor him too, so he doesn't throw bricks at us or make the rain stop. You know how they are. Well, Paul took advantage of this as he's walking up that hill. He's been invited to speak. He's walking up the hill. He sees the tomb of the unknown God. And he says, very good. The God you say you don't know, I'm going to introduce to you. Now just see how he presents here. These people don't know the law. They're not affiliated with the prophets and Moses and so forth. So in verse 24, I pick up here. And it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. First big enlightenment. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Now, if you're reading or King James Bible or hearing me read it here, it says, if happily they might feel after him. That doesn't mean, ha da 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 da, cheerful. No, it's the word for perhaps. Perhaps they will reach out and feel after him and find him. And then Paul clarifies it, though he's not very far from every one of us. Seek the Lord while he is near, because he is. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of one of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead or the divine nature is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, he didn't deal with it. It isn't that he approved it, he just didn't deal with it. But now, emphasis here, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. For because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And boom, everything blew up. People are laughing and people are saying, oh, I think I believe him. And other people are just scratching their chin saying, I don't know, maybe he'll come back again. But here's some things we want to take out from this. We must understand the urgency of the situation. As I've said before, God is involved with our lives now. But we don't naturally appreciate this as we should. We are supposed to reach out and feel for him. One translation actually said grope. But that, I don't know if I want to use that word. I just did. But it says if we find him, we need to repent now and believe on his son. His son will be coming to judge the world. That's one of the reasons he rose from the dead. He's got quite a few. To prove that his grace was greater than our sin, that his righteousness was greater than our unrighteousness, God raised him from the dead. But he also raised him from the dead because he's got a whole lot of saving he's doing right now. He's collecting people and he's shepherding them. But he's coming back one day. He'll gather his own, but the rest he will judge. Okay? So we need to receive him as our Savior and Lord now before he comes to be our judge. Savior and Lord, judge. You get to choose about that. Now, in Romans chapter 10, these are a few passages I want to absolutely deal with. Others I'm just going to allude to, and others I hope you'll study later on your own. But in Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 8, and I'm not going to explain these first words. It's tying in with things said earlier, and Paul does this. Everything is, his sentences are long. They're connected to a whole bunch of other thoughts in parentheses. So I'm just going to read, but what saith it? And then he quotes, the word is nigh thee or near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And I've said this already. The Jewish person grew up in a home with the scriptures. And those who grew up in Christian homes have been blessed by an influence of the scriptures. So you have learned those verses. You can say them. That's why they're near even in your mouth. But there's a problem. Just because your mouth can say them doesn't mean you have them truly in your heart and that you truly understand them. And so he goes on and makes it clear for everybody. And if you aren't familiar with the scriptures, get familiar. Church is good for people who don't have a relationship with the Lord yet. They're seekers. And if you have Christian friends, let them talk to you. And if you have Christian friends that aren't saved, try to talk to them. They need to have a familiarity of Scripture. Let me keep reading now. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53, 1 that we covered a lot in weeks past. But what a conclusion here in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I hate to over-clarify, but look at the things that weren't mentioned. Like baptism, catechism, confirmation, communion. There's a good thing to be said of those practices if they're done in the understanding that the gospel has to come to the person's mind and heart, and they need to have a meeting with the Holy Spirit and then believe on the Lord, believe what's said about him, and just believe him, and then call out to him. That's where the transaction's made, folks. Not in churchianity. You know, and we're called Baptists. So yeah, we baptize, but we baptize people who already know they're believers and have received Christ. And that lines up with every place I know in Scripture. So not everyone has grown up under the influence of the Scriptures, but the influence of the Scriptures is what gives faith. Saving faith, it will enter our hearts when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and call on the Lord for salvation. This message must be received, believed, and confessed to others. By the way, you all get a chance at beautiful feet. This isn't just for those ordained ministers and missionaries. Y'all get a chance to have beautiful feet. Y'all get to be preachers. Because preaching, if I can simplify it, just means to declare. To declare what's been said. To declare the truth. You take the truth as it is in Jesus, and you add your life story to it, your testimony, and now you have a gospel of yours. Not a new one, but it's personalized. And God will get you out around people, and you'll be people like you were, and you get to do this. And it is from faith to faith. That's back in Romans 1. From faith to faith that God is building his kingdom through Christ and the gospel. Now, we're not going to turn to 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, and we're not going to turn to James 4, 13 through 17, even though I've been talking about James quite a bit already, but now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And James would add, don't depend on tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Now, I do want to consider more heavily Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going for this one because it's maybe not as popular or well-known or consulted. Hebrews is quite a book to study. And don't let the word Hebrew fool you. It's for all of us. But it has a definite Hebrew perspective that we need to understand. Hebrews chapter 3, and I read verses 7 through 13. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, folks, that was all one parenthesis. That's one reason I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, because that's just how Paul writes. Long sentences, long parentheses, gathering other thoughts and putting other points and talking points in the middle of the one sentence. That's why we have to study, folks, and read carefully and notice things like punctuation. Okay, so after it says that, let's do it this way. Back to verse 7, the word wherefore. Now we go to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And now I go up to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So this is about missing heaven by 18 inches. The distance from your head to your heart. They heard the word of God. They received it. They said, all that the Lord had said, we will do. Ha, ha, ha. They didn't know what they were talking about, but that's kind of what they had to say. But it never got in here. It was never mingled with faith. And so knowing Scripture, being able to repeat Scripture, is not evidence that you're born again. It's the digestion of it, the reception of it, and how it strengthens us and makes us decisive. Decisive to seek the Lord, know the Lord, believe the Lord, and receive of his benefits. So, what is faith? There's several very important definitions, but Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I got to tell you, even the devil can say that. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that there lays the key. You can say, I believe in God, but do you believe God? If I said, I set a timer this morning, and suspiciously, I did go downstairs and look at something. But what if I told you there's a timer and there's a bomb going to blow off in 10 minutes? Would you repeat it and quote it to me and say, oh, thank you for saying that? You said it so well in the King's English. And matter of fact, let's make a song of it. There's a bomb in the church basement. And No, you don't understand. You're not really believing me. Because if you believe there's a bomb in this place and it's going to go off, you're going to get out of here and take everybody with you. Yeah. And so faith is not just believing in God, but believing God. And if you believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, what are you going to do? Diligently seek him. Otherwise, you're not really believing him. Now, this is the part, it's a sermon embedded within the sermon. This is the part where my stomach is in knots because, boy, do I love these scriptures. Some of my favorite things about the Word of God are in this next section. But let's be true to Isaiah's text, and let's read verses 8 through 11 of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Whew. God's saying, you don't even have a clue about reality, because I know reality. You only know what you know. You know, just pretend you saw a little anthill. And the ants are coming in and out. And you try to say, hey guys, you think you got a cool house? You ought to see what I got here. I got air conditioning, heat, water, flush toilets, you know, refrigerator. And they wouldn't get a bit of it. And even if I became an ant and could talk their language, I doubt I could get them to comprehend the world I live in. Automobiles, aircraft, you know, all this stuff. And more than once, God said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. consider her ways and be wise. You know, he humbles us and gives us a picture that that's what he does to behold us and to know us. He's humbled himself to know us. The Son of God humbled himself to become like us. And he's done all of this and more, but we hardly know a fraction of what God knows. Simply put, God's smarter than us. And so his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, therefore his ways are higher than our ways. You know, there's just a whole lot of things we don't do because we know better, but somebody else that doesn't have a lot of our conveniences. How many people think they're good at math today because they're good with a calculator? You know, boy, they are really smart, right? And I'll hold them up to a farmer out in the field who's selling his hay bales, and he can go like this and add up what 40 bales of hay will cost at $1.60 and tell you just what you owe him. Yeah, well, anyways, we think we are smart. We have accumulated knowledge over centuries, and there's a lot of interesting things to behold. But God's already way ahead of that. The proper definition of science is when men think God's thoughts after him. And sometimes men notice brilliant things, but their applications are so stupid. So God says, listen to me. You need me. If you'll trust me, my thoughts will come into you. I'll rain them down on you. And you will flourish. That's where we're going to head at the very end here. Boy, does it hurt not to share these references. Guys, I'm just telling you, there is some powerful, wonderful statements about the greatness of God and the greatness of his word. And I've got to do some really fast editing here. And I'm going to read one passage to you. And I picked this one because it's not one of the obvious ones. You may not have looked at it that much. But Psalm 138. Psalm 138 is my choice for today. It's not long. But see what I've said about the dependence on God's word, the greatness of God, the greatness of his word, the dependence on his word, and how I relate to this world when I think higher thoughts and higher ways than the world does. And you can have a whole ton of application of this. Psalm 138, verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now that can be in defiance of literal idols kind of gods, or it could be referring to the big shots, the leaders, the kings and the rulers and all the people that say they own everything and are going to tell us how to live. But it says here, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So if we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, we should not take his scripture in vain either. Verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Just let that soak in sometime. And realize the world is rearing up its head and making claims and threats and giving orders. And I could, oh, what I love to start adding to this. Other great scriptures where we, Isaiah 2:22 says, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For where is he to be accounted of? All he's got is the next breath from air he sucked in. And when he exhales that, he's not promised another breath. And we're trembling in the face of those kind of people? Oh, God, deliver us from fear of man. Preoccupation with man. Okay, I'm going to do what I don't want to do is move to the last point because I got to. It's the call to prosperity. Again, faithful to the text, we read Isaiah 55, 12, and 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Do you hear a song? Yeah, man, it's so hard. It's great. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When God blesses those people that trust Him, when he desires the meek and the lowly, when He says, I inhabit the praises of Israel, I will dwell with that person who trembles at my word. I'm just reiterating some verses that didn't get read properly. But He's known for mercy, grace, and salvation. Every time I hear people say, God, and then they put the word damn it afterwards, first thought is, that's not His last name. And once in a while, when it seems okay to do it, I feel permission, I'll say, God's not in the damning business right now. He's in the saving business. So get with the program. Yeah, so anyways, He's getting a reputation for salvation and grace and goodness. We're here to defend that reputation, to promote that reputation. His testimony. He says He does these things for His name's sake. And it's okay. He's God. He can do that. And we're to operate in His name. We don't do God favors. We serve Him in His name. And so therefore we need to operate as He would want us to represent Him. Okay. So the prosperity that's promised. Some of you are familiar with Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're talking about an orchard here that has irrigation canals, rivers of water. He brings forth His fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever He does shall prosper. Which doesn't mean, do you want to be a millionaire? No. It means you're going to prosper in the things of God, the things of spirit and character, and the blessings of God follow with that. So you're like a well-watered plant that's green, prospering, and fruitful. Now, I must take us to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, last few verses. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I'm encouraged. And they shall be fat and flourishing. And fat's a good word here, because it's about your soul. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. He keeps His word. David said, I was young and now I am old, and yet have I not seen God's seed, God's children, begging bread. And I'm here to tell you, I cannot show to an accountant how I made it this far and have the stuff I have, because the life I lived and the typical salary things and all that, and raising six kids, I can't prove it mathematically, but I can prove it scripturally. God kept His promise every time. Amen. He kept His promise every time, and I'm here to recommend the grace of God to the next generation and even you other old people. if you need that boost. But get this, those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Now, a plant doesn't plant itself. And so the Lord's putting us in His household even now. We're not in the household that we're one day going to see, pearly gates, etc. But it was typical in the East to have a house, and it had a center courtyard, and to have some olive trees or some nice things like that, maybe grapevines growing. And it's like we're in God's house and he's watering us and caring for us and seeing to it that we're fruitful. This is the picture. Now, in some sense, I want you to be a good tree that stays put. And like Psalm 1 said, you don't get hung up with the counsel of the ungodly and the way of sinners and the seed of the scornful. And so you cooperate with God here and you seek as much as you can to dwell in his presence and include him in every part of your life. And then your thoughts will be established. You'll be strengthened and you'll be blessed. And like Warren Wiersbe commented on Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Warren Wiersbe said, I can do all things I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who strengthens me. Nice qualifier there. Well, there's all these aspects of fruitfulness. Again, in another embedded sermon that I can't elaborate on. But we got to get to the point now. When we are prospering with God's blessings, we will be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We will be conformed to Christ's image. Created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, if you will. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, that's the plan. You know, Jesus in John, 15:16, he said that your fruit should remain. I've ordained that you have fruit and that your fruit should remain. God says, I have ordained you in Christ to be made in his image, and you are going to live a life that's full of truly good works. I've ordained it. I have supplied for it. Now cooperate and get on the program. Well, Ephesians 3:19. I would love to read 14 through 19. I do as many times as I can try to read that in a message because I think it's so important about how we see ourselves as settled and established and have all that we need. But it says, if you will with all saints comprehend the love of Christ, you know, the length and the width and the breadth and the depth and the height, you will be filled with the fullness of God. Doesn't that sound wonderful? To be filled with the fullness of God, not filled with hot air. Not filled with the influences of people that aren't true teachers. Filled with the fullness of God. Now, I'm not going to skip this one. I'm going to take another moment here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 10, it's another one I want to read all the time. I want to share it all the time. It's so comprehensive. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, which was by faith, through grace, or by grace through faith, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Sounds like a plant. Established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now beware, lest any man spoil you, and cheat is not a good enough word here, in case your Bible says that. It has to do with being captured and plundered. Okay? Don't let anybody plunder you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now, some Bibles say elements, and they're close. Rudimentary, elemental teachings are good so far as they go, but they're incomplete. You know, if I take a young person, say, I'm going to teach you how to drive a car, and so I get them in the car, I show them how to buckle the seat belt and adjust the mirrors and turn the car on, and here's the gas pedal, here's the brake pedal, bye. I've killed that person. That's incomplete. That's not enough. What I said was true, and people had the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and the Beatitudes and all these great things, but without personal faith in Christ who died for you and rose again, and you must be born again, not simply renovated, not simply adding these things to what you already are, which is only a sinner. You need to be transformed. You need to die to self, die to sin, rise with Christ. You know, and if I'm just teaching good works, if I'm just going around feeding people, clothing people, and teaching them to be nice, they're going to go to hell on a full stomach, well-dressed. Niceness won't save. And so, it says, don't let anybody take you captive with these incomplete, rudimentary teachings, elemental teachings that are incomplete and not after Christ. Oh yeah, there it is at the end. All these other things get in the way. Instead of being additives, they detract from the doctrine of Christ. We must make him central. That word preeminent means he's first place, center of attention. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In Christ, you're complete before God. Everything you need, all you add is nothing. Better than Purina dog chow. And if we're complete in him, and we stand before him, we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, so when you comprehend Isaiah 53, verse 1, and Isaiah 55, and all that we've tried to consider here. And let me just say this. Verses 1 and 2, we were called to make better choices how to use our time and our resources to give attention to the things that are spiritual, to give attention to the needs of our soul and not just our body and how we fit in with society. We're called to make better choices. We're called to focus on the one true leader, the one who died for us and rose again. So we got to make sure we're feeding on the promises of God and then pursue him. Now, not later. Don't put this off. You know, people have so many tricks in fourth class mail trying to get you to open their envelope. Time sensitive material inside. And they have a way of making it look like it was handwritten, but it's just been printed that way. And they got all these, I mean, it looks like a check in the little window. You know, they had all kinds of tricks. No tricks here. You push this fourth class mail away and you focus on priority mail. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't trust, don't depend on tomorrow. And now we get a new perspective. We get a new perspective. His thoughts are the right thoughts. His ways are the right ways. And I want him to show me his thoughts and his ways and transform me through the truth of Scripture by his wonderful Spirit that is offered to me. And then, you know, we should do this because God is the one and only God. We should do this because God said do it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And we should do it just because he's so good and merciful. But bottom line, you also get to benefit. Do it for your sake too. You want to prosper or you want to be like that heath plant in the desert? That's the picture of the person who trusts in man instead of the Lord. Or the well-watered household of our God. Plantings of the Lord in his house. Thriving, flourishing, green, and fruitful. Now when you consider this, I take the words of Ezekiel, and the Lord says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? And then at the very end, in Revelation 22:17, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Couldn't make a better offer to you today. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You seek the Lord. He's going to tell you where you stand with him. He's going to tell you what to do. And do it again tomorrow, and he'll remind you of your standing. And I hope every one of you has the standing of being his precious child through faith in Christ. And he's going to tell you what to do that day and the next day. World without end, amen. Father, please bless these wonderful, precious words you gave us hundreds of years ago, but they live on today. Keep repeating in our minds and hearts what we need right now. Keep blessing us in your word. And may Jesus Christ be in us and we in him, so that we can be like that fruitful grapevine and bear fruit to your honor and glory, Father. Grant us courage and faith and strength and joy and love and peace and faith. All this comes by your Holy Spirit as fruit. We can't manufacture it ourselves. We have to have it from him. So please work in us, Lord, to will and to do of your good pleasure. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.